Great job. And we're dismissing our children to junior church. And I'm going to ask you to find in your Bibles Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6 this morning. And I have some things that I'm going to share here in just a brief minute or two, but I had the privilege of being at the state convention last week, and Matt, myself, and Jeff were there, and we had a great time. It was really an honor to see really four or five members of our team that was up here this morning leading in worship, and Dan was running the sound the first day, did a great job with that, and I tell you, we've got some really gifted people here that want to use their talent for the Lord. Amen? Let's give them a round of applause. Amen? Well, this morning I've mentioned I have several things here, actually three things to be exact, that I want to use as part of my message today. And I'll have to do a little explanation on them. But I have some pottery here. And some of you ladies may be involved with this. Maybe you were involved in the past, but this piece right here is a fish. And the name on the bottom of it says L. Wilson. That's my daughter. And so this piece has some sentimental value to me because my daughter made it. And she really did a pretty good job with it when you look at it, although the tail, from an engineering standpoint, was not well designed because it's structurally weak, and I've had to glue it a couple times. Now, this piece here is something I picked up in Israel, and it's a lamp, and they used these pieces actually in the time of David, and even beyond that, they would tie them actually to their feet so they could walk around and see where they were walking at night, and where we see the expression, a lamp unto my feet, is how we get this. And it's not very ornate. Obviously, it's functional, but it's not a thing of beauty. This would be a thing of beauty, and other than an ashtray, I don't know what I could use it for. This would be something that would be useful, but not particularly beautiful. But this particular piece that I have here is a piece that I came across a little while back. Brenda and I were in Gatlinburg in the Arts District, and Rachel, this is called Rachel's pitcher. Okay, it's designed supposedly after the pitcher that Rachel used in the Old Testament. Now, it is very beautiful. There's some leaves in it. The colors are just great. So it's not only functional, but it's also beauty as well. Well, the making of pottery is probably one of the oldest arts known to man. And as I mentioned, Brenda and I a few years back were on a honeymoon, and I told her yesterday we've had one honeymoon. It started back on November the 15th, 1980 or 81, I believe. 80 it was, something like that. But it's been going on. It's been that good. And we were honeymooning down there, and she really liked that picture, so I bought it for her. Now, we were visiting the art district, and there was a shop that specialized in pottery. And there's where I had a little bit of an initiation into the art of pottery. See, at the shop, you could watch them make pottery right before your eyes, and it's a very detailed process. You see, the potter, he would take clay, and then he would chop it and crush it and squeeze it and chop it and crush it and squeeze it, and then begin to mold it some, and then he had this thing that looks like a wheel. It was exactly like a wheel, and this wheel is either driven by a motor or some kind of mechanical mechanism that you operate your foot with, and he would throw that clay on there and it begin to spin around, and then he would take and put his thumbs on the inside of that clay and his fingers on the outside, and then something amazing would happen. What was once a lump of clay began to become a vessel. Some of those vessels were like the first thing that I mentioned there, a thing of beauty. Some were vessels of service, like the second vessel that I mentioned. And other vessels are vessels that are beautiful and beauty and service as well. Now, I want you to think about this before we read the scriptures. There are three ingredients in the making of pottery. There's the potter, there's the clay, and there's the wheel. But there is a fourth ingredient as well that we often forget about, and that is the time in the furnace that makes the pottery hard and useful and lasting. In our text this morning, we have God using this process that I've just described and his interaction with us. Now, this passage I've preached maybe six times, half a dozen times in my ministry. I don't know how many times. I've never really taken the time to look it up. But in this text, there's something that we need to realize. First of all, God is speaking directly. He's speaking through the prophet Jeremiah. And he's also, in that process that he's speaking about here, he is speaking to, O house of Israel. Look at verse 6. You see that phrase, O house of Israel. Now, as I've preached this passage, and I've heard others preach it as well, I've always contextualized it to individuals, to us as individuals. And this is really, if we look at that phrase, O house of Israel, we have to consider that God is speaking corporately to the house of Israel. So this morning, here's what I want us to do. I'd like for us to consider, not as individuals per se, although there'll be application to individuals, I want us to consider this corporately to the church. What would God be saying to us through this illustration corporately to the church? So let's begin to read in verse 1 this morning in the 18th chapter of Jeremiah. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Now God's going to show him an illustration, his words, through an illustration of something that is just an everyday task. Look at verse 3. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look at the clay in the potter's hand. So are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Now may God bless the reading and the hearing of his word today. Today I believe there are four things that we can unpackage from these six verses that will help us see that there is hope for the broken church this morning. Now the first is this, the potter's design. Our first point this morning is that if it is his design, then there needs to be an honest assessment in our life. Something we shouldn't miss in this passage, and it's just, I wonder if our church sometimes doesn't say this as well, like a lot of other churches. Well, I'm okay with the way things are going. We are who we are, and we like who we are, and we certainly do not want to change. See, there's a problem with that. The problem with that is that God may not like particularly who you are, and he is trying to bring about some changes to bring about his own unique design in your life. Now, I want us to think, when God addresses the churches in Asia Minor in the book of Revelation, he uses John the Apostle to tell these churches who thought they were okay with who they are, that Christ was not okay with who they were. Now, he gives them some tough love to the church at Ephesus. He tells them, you know, you're loveless. In Revelation, the second chapter, verse 4, he says to them, nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. To the church of Pergamos, they were compromising in their belief. He says in the 14th verse of that same chapter, but I have a few things against you. You have held those doctrines of Balaam and have taught the Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat the things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. To the church of Thyatira, he tells them, you're corrupt in your nature. He says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you in verse 20. You have allowed the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. To the church at Sardis, he said, you know, you're not alive, you're dead. They said they were alive. He says, listen, to the angel of church of Sardis, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. And maybe the most insightful indictment was not to the compromising church or to the loveless church or to the corrupt church. It's to the church that is lukewarm. He says in Laodicea, I know your works, and you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, not cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because I am, you said, I am rich, and become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, friends, that's a large indictment against the church that is lukewarm from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I thought about those things, there are several common denominators, actually just two common denominators about all those indictments about these churches that we've just read. And the first one is this, and I think we can apply this to ourselves. There wasn't an honest assessment of who they were. What the Savior said about them and what they thought about themselves were two different things. So the church was having a problem. These churches were having a problem with looking at themselves in the mirror of God's word and saying, this is where we're at. No, they looked at where they were at themselves and said, okay, that we're fine with who we are. Somewhere, the second thing, there was a disconnection from allowing the Savior to have input in the direction that they should go. And we need to be reminded at this church, and every church, by the way, that it is His church. Isn't it? You know, I was at the state convention, and Matt's very good friends with Dave Starry up at First Baptist of Vandalia. And when he got up and preached the annual message, he said this. He'd just been a pastor for a little bit, and they were talking about doing some new signage at the church to sort of spruce some things up. And one of the people in the meeting said, look, we want to get your name on the sign. And he said, nah, we're not doing that. I don't want my name on the sign. He said, when you can figure out how to put 1,000 names on the sign and make it look good, then we'll put names on the sign. Till then, no name on the sign. Amen? You know, when I became pastor here, I had my name taken off the pins. I don't want my portrait up anywhere. I don't want Brenda's portrait up with mine anywhere. Why? Because it is not about me. It's not about her. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and what He is doing through each and every one of us. Because it is His church. Amen? You know, Jesus said this to Peter. He said, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. There's 114 times in the King James Bible that the word church is used. And there is only one time that the personal pronoun, my, is used, and it's from the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times are we guilty of saying, my church, this is the church, our church? Listen, it is His church. And we need to understand that the only reference using a personal pronoun in the Bible of church is when it's called His church. My church I will build upon it. Now, it's not only His church, but it's also His own unique design. He said, I will build my church. And as I said in the introduction here this morning, I found as I looked at this, I went beyond just going to the pottery place there in Gatlinburg, but I did some reading up on it. And it is the oldest art really in the world today, and it really remains unchanged today. This potter, he would take this lump, just this mass of clay, then he would take a knife out and he'd begin to chop on it, cut it up into little pieces, then he would take his hands and he would twist and rend it, and then he would shape it and knead it and pound it and chop it and do some more to it. And then finally, after he felt like all the bubbles were out of it, all the imperfections, he would throw it on that spinning wheel. And it would begin to turn around and around. And then his gifted hands would begin to work this soft, pliable clay. You know, the Bible speaks about the potter's work here. It says back in verse 3, then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. A wheel that's the size of about a big pizza, turning it around by his foot. You know, my grandmother, I don't know what happened to this, I was thinking about this morning, she used to have a sewing machine. And maybe you've seen them where you pump the pedal, you know. That's the same mechanism that they would use in this potter's wheel. There he was working away. And the potter, when he was ready, he'd throw that lump on just at the right time and begin to work it as the wheel was turning. As I thought about this process here today, I thought about this church and all other churches, in fact, as well. The earth right now, we're sitting here. But are we really sitting here? Do you realize that we are going a little bit over 1,000 miles per hour right now? Did you realize that? Actually, 1,037.5646 miles an hour if you're on the equator, to be exactly. We are revolving around the sun at 67,000 miles per hour. This solar system that we are in is revolving around the galaxy that we are in at 495,000 miles per hour. As we spin around this celestial wheel, God's doing some things in our life because it is His church. And He is molding us, and He is shaping us in His own special, never-before-seen design. Amen? Now, next we see the potter's disappointment. That's what happens here. The clay right now. I want us to think about the clay right now. The second thing I want us to see, that the vessel is marred. Now, notice back in verse 4, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter. The Hebrew word for marred is sahat, and it means to become corrupt. I mean, the literal of that verse is the clay was corrupt in the potter's hand. Now why? Why do you think the problem is there? What do you think the problem is? Is the problem with the hand of the potter? Do you think the potter didn't have enough skill? Do you think that he didn't have enough vision to put together the clay in the right place? Do you think that somehow the potter failed? No, that's not the point in that particular part of that verse today. Because in this particular instance, we know that God is the potter. And there's nothing wrong with God. It's art. There's nothing wrong with God's design on a particular church or a particular individual's life. See, here's what I know. The problem is always in the lump. It's not in the hand of the designer. I guarantee you that the problem was not in the potter, but in the clay. Now, can you say amen to that? Now, if we can get a hold of that and realize that, I think we can see what can happen. What was wrong with the clay? Well, it doesn't take much sense to understand that there were still some hidden things in the clay that were not able to be seen with the naked eye. There was something beneath the surface. There were some flaws. There were some impurities. And the clay that looked good necessarily wasn't all that good. As I thought about that, what can happen to us as a church? Well, one thing is that we can allow worldliness to creep in. Go ahead and write that down in your outline this morning. Now, I want you to hear me very clearly here. I can tell you this. I have quite a bit of different definition for worldliness than what a lot of people have today. Some people will define worldliness by the style of music that is played in a particular congregation. Some will try to define it by the particular version of the Bible that you would use. Some would try to define it by the way that you dress. Some would try to define it by where you live at. It's taken to different levels. Here's what I know about worldliness. It's none of those things. It's about getting your way, period. Amen? Now, that's what worldliness truly is. You see, think about it this way. The potter had something in mind for the clay. Doesn't it say in the Philippians, the third chapter, verse 10, that we are to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling? God's got a design for your life, and it looks totally different than what the design is in my life. You see, the clay had become uncooperative. It was saying, I've got my own agenda. There was imperfections that existed, and it was trying to keep them hidden from what was going to be visible someday. But listen, the potter took that clay. And this has happened in this life of this church. It happens in the life of all churches. And he brings it down back to the lump again. That he might take his fingers and his thumbs as that spinning on the wheel and to bring it back into the right type of vessel. Isn't it amazing to think about it? That when we're in the deepest troubles, when we're going through the most tumultuous thing, God's hand's probably more upon us at that moment than any other moment in our life. I think about that, and I realize that's so true. And worldliness. Worldliness isn't about what you sing. Worldliness isn't about what you wear. Man, worldliness is about getting your own way. Amen? All right. Now, the second thing that can happen is leaders acting poorly. There has been more hurt caused in churches by leaders acting poorly than anything else. Period. There's a big difference between character and reputation. Reputation is what others think about you. Oh, man, you look good. You look the part. You look fine. Man, you got a great car. You've got a nice house. Man, you make decent money. There's nothing wrong with that guy. Baloney. See, character is what God knows about you. That's what character is. There's a big difference between that. You may be able to hide from other people, but there are still impurities in your life. There's still hidden imperfections. And that's what had happened to this vessel that the Lord's using as an illustration here. I want the leaders of this church to hear this today. The Lord is telling some of you, there's some things in your life you need to get rid of. There's some imperfections. His hand's taking you down. And you're fighting against it. For some of you here today, he's telling you to give. Oh, you act like you give, but you're really not giving. You're acting like you're giving, but you're not really giving. For others here today, he's telling you to forgive. And you might act like you are forgiving people, but you're really not forgiving people. You're holding something back. You're harboring ill feelings toward your brother or your sister. God is saying, in some ways, you need to confess it. You need to confess this particular sin, but you won't confess it. There is somebody that you may need to apologize to, but you refuse to apologize because you're all puffed up with pride, and you won't do it. And what's happened? Well, the clay has hardened itself to the potter's touch. The clay becomes stiff. The clay becomes unyielding. And somehow, though I love this, the potter's hand still can mar it, take it down to corrupt it to nothing, that he might start over again. There's either impurities in the clay, or the clay's not willing to yield to the touch of the potter's hand, and then the potter brings it down. There are many in the building this morning that may find yourself in that process right now. As a church, I think we can say we have found ourselves that way at different times as my tenure of pastor. Can I just say this? We need to be pliable. We need to be allowing the Lord to make us into what he wants us to be. And that brings me to this next point. This is the glory hallelujah point right here, Brother Watson. We see the potter's determination. Now look at this very carefully. The potter had determination. When I think about that, that gets me excited. Because basically it's just saying he didn't give up. He had tenacity. This glorious thought should put glory bumps all over us. Not only was it the potter's design, and the potter had disappointment there, but he had determination with the lump. He just didn't give up on it. So here is the good news for this church. Here is the good news for our sister churches. Here is the good news for denominations all across this country that want to be pliable in the potter's hand. There is still hope. Amen? The potter stands ready to remake over and over again till the clay becomes this vessel of honor. God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. He's trying to remake us and to mold us into something that is useful and beautiful. Philippians, the first chapter, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jeff, I am so grateful that God is not done with me yet. I am grateful that God is not done with this church yet. And I am grateful that he is not done with every individual here in this church this morning. Amen? I am grateful for that. In Ephesians, Paul writes, for we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I am so happy. I am so ecstatic that God is long-suffering and he has not given up on us. Amen? Then I want you to hear this very clearly as well this morning. We do not need to be down on what God is up on. Amen? Did you hear that? Maybe I need to explain that a little bit better. There's only one person that has the right to judge a church. It's not you. It's certainly not me. His name is Jesus Christ. Hey, if you don't like the pastor, you know, there's times I don't like myself, to be honest with you. I really don't. If you don't like the leaderships in place, if you don't like the direction that the church is going, and you feel you don't fit, well, it's okay. You don't fit. Find the place where you can fit. But let me tell you, don't be down on what God is up on. When people begin to badmouth the church, when they begin to badmouth the leadership, it's not good. It's not good for them. Occasionally I hear, I haven't heard anything for a while, but man, about 7 years ago, I've been pastor close to 8 years, but about 7 years ago, about 4 or 5 months into it, man, this guy was telling me, he didn't know I was the pastor of this church, and didn't know I attended here, but he was reading me the riot act about North Fairfield Baptist Church. I mean, it was nasty. Met him down at the BP gas station here in Hamilton. And I tell you, there's two things that I can get crossover. One would be messing with my wife. Secondly, would be messing with this church. I'm not a happy person when that happens. And you say what you want to say about me. You say what you want to say about my hunting dogs. You can say what you want to say about anything else that I do. But listen, don't knock this church. Jesus died for this church. And if he's bringing it down, working some things out of it, then that's his prerogative. Amen? He's going to one day present to himself a glorious church that's without spot or blemish. I can't do that. You can't do that. But praise God, the potter's hand can do that. Now let's close out with our last point this morning, the potter's delight. We can see at the end of verse 4 what seemed good for the potter to make. You know something that's stamped all over this passage? The sovereignty of God. You can never get around that. Let me assure you that God has a design. He has a purpose. People feel like all was lost in the election last week. People feel that all was gained in the election last week. Let me tell you, the person that God wanted in there is in there, and it will be okay in the end. Amen? Just as it was 8 years ago, just as it was the 8 years before that, God's got a plan, God's got a design. He sets people up, and he sets them down at his discretion. Amen? So don't get disheartened about that. And as we look at this, we see that the potter here, he's smiling. He's seeing that this clay is going to become something that is in his mind, in his design. So let me share with you these last few points this morning as we think about the potter's hand. He was excited. The clay, I should say, was being touched by the potter's hand. Let me ask you something. As a church, as an individual this morning, are you excited to be touched by the potter? Amen? Listen, God is happy, then you and I should be happy as well. It's a great day when we can smile because our Lord and Savior is smiling. I said this last week. It's fun to come to church when we begin to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and we begin to cooperate with one another, because you're not going to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. You're not going to cooperate with the third person of the Trinity and have all these anxieties and anguish and demonstrative attitude toward those around you. Every one of us need to remember there is only one potter in this passage. There's only one Lord. There's only one Savior. And he is in charge of this church. Every one of us needs to remember there's just one potter. And we really, ultimately, are just playing to the audience of one. That's who I play to. That's who I do these things for. Not for you. Not for anybody else. But for the Lord Jesus Christ. The words we should want to hear, the words that should change our direction, are these words: enter in, good and faithful servant. Well done. When I get to heaven, I want to hear those words. I mean, it's nice to hear along the way, Pastor, that was a good message. Pastor, you did well there. Mark, you didn't do so good there, but maybe next week you'll do better. It's good to hear those things. But I don't do that for this. I don't do this for that. I want to hear from the potter's mouth one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter in." So we should be not only excited to be touched by the potter, but we should be excited to be part of the potter's vision. Excuse me. God has a glorious vision for this church, for the. I'm gonna have to grab some water. I'm sorry. I thought I could make it through without it, but I want to make sure I clear on these last few points. Actually, last point. I've said 2 points. We got one left. All right, here we go. We should be excited to be part of the potter's vision. God has a glorious vision for the life of NFBC and the members of this church. I love what he says in Jeremiah later on, past the 18th chapter, actually about 11 chapters back past that. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and hope." Now, he's addressing that to Israel, but there's certainly application that we can find in our lives as well. Let me assure you, God's design, it's always good. It's always wonderful. And we are blessed to be in the potter's hands. Now, today, in today's challenges, everyone's attention for these last few moments. Have we been honest? Have we made an honest assessment of ourselves? Have you done that? Or have you just come up with your own theory or theorems on yourself? Well, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm okay. I'm fine. This church is okay. Listen, God is trying to do something more out of this church. Second thing, is God disappointed in what I've become? Is he? Am I in that place where his hands are really bringing me down? Back down to the lump again. Oh, I know what it feels like to be that lump. But that is the point in time when his hands are really, really working in your life. And the third thing, am I willing to let the potter make me into what he wants me to be? Amen? Let's all stand. See, I believe it's the goal of God this morning, not only to make us useful, to make us something of beauty as well. As I look at this church, I see that. I really do. We're getting ready to start up on an upward season here shortly, sometime in January, right, Doug? Juana's doing well. I'm amazed at how well Jeff, you're functioning and serving. Justin as well. Matt, doing a great job as the associate pastor. But God's not done with us yet. I mean, there's more pieces that he wants to bring into play. There's more things that he wants to do. So as the pastor, you know, I have to say, you know, Lord, you know, here I am. What is it that you want me to do? And as a church, listen, you're going to have to hook up and follow along with it. I'm not saying there's going to be drastic major league changes, but I'm telling you, the potter's took us down that he might bring us back up again into a more useful vessel. Today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to tell you the bad things, the good things, all the things that have happened in your life have been by God's design to bring you to the place where you can look and say, okay, God is saying something to me. And inside you right now, there's this small, still voice saying, I want you to trust me. I want you to become my child. Now, the way that you do that today is you simply acknowledge that you're a sinner, ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, and being willing to confess that with your mouth. So as we have the invitation after the prayer, what I'm going to ask you to do, if that's you this morning, you come forward, see one of the counselors that you'll see walk into place here on the front pew. Ask them how you can have a personal relationship with with this potter that I preached about this morning. And maybe there's some members here at this church. Man, you've just not been pliable. You've not been willing to be used of God. You've been worldly. You've wanted your own way. But right from where you're standing today, you need to repent. You need to turn from that. Amen? And if you feel so compelled, maybe there's some things you want to put on this altar today. Maybe you're past getting your own way. You just want to say, you want to come to the altar today and say, okay, God, what is it that you want me to do? There's some of you out there that God may be calling to preach. Some of you that may be out there, God is calling to go into mission work, to a myriad of things. But you know what? It's His design. It is His plan. Amen? So we're going to have a word of prayer. After the prayer, as God is speaking to you, maybe it's to be a part of this church as well. You come forward, you let us know. Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank you for your love and for your provisions. And Lord, we desire just the insight to see that you're working on us. And Lord, you've not let us go. You've not taken your hand off of us. And so, Lord, we stand before you today simply asking that we would be brought into the vessel that you would have us to be. I pray for those today that that might not have that right relationship with Christ, that you'll give them, Father, the insight of coming forward. Just give them the vision that if they come forward and trust you, they pray with someone, that they confess their sin, that you will save them. And Father, I pray as a church family, as we continue on, that we're going to be open to the potter's design on what he would have us to be. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.